excited about that. And Brother Simmons is the district of Wisconsin. He's the men's leader over all of the men's ministry here in the state of Wisconsin. But he's relocating here, and he'll be taking over our outreach ministry, which will include a number of other ministries that are under outreach. So very, very excited. And he's going to bail his pastor out tonight. Come on, Brother Jerry Simmons.
I have a new pastor, Brother Roy. I'm so glad to be a part of this church. It's an amazing church. I've watched you guys from a distance for a very long time, but I want to just promise you one thing. I would never have stepped a foot into this door if it weren't for that man right there, because I believe in him. I believe in his vision. I believe in his passion. I believe that he believes in you, and I am very thankful to call him my pastor now. And I come from a great church. Pastor is the superintendent. My old pastor was superintendent of Wisconsin, Brother Booker. And so it was a hard transition to try to figure out mentally. I mean, how do you pick between a Brother Booker and a Brother Roy Grant? I don't know. But God directed me over to you guys. And I didn't know what to expect. And it seemed like as I got here, more and more things unfolded as I was cautious, but trying to make sure I was doing the will of God, and the more I waited, it seemed like the better it got for me, and I'm just thankful to be here, and wasn't expecting to preach today, and I have a sermon, though, so we're good. So if you'd like to all turn in your Bibles to the book of, I'm going to start, Sister Rivets, I think that's you back there, I'm going to start with my scripture in the book of Mark, chapter 16. Verse number 15, a very familiar scripture to all apostolics, I believe. I'm going to read a few verses if you have your Bibles. Let's all just pray for just a second. Lord Jesus, I ask for your presence to be upon this congregation, God. We've all come from our houses and homes and places of business and work, and schools, Lord Jesus, to hear a word from you, Lord. I ask you, Lord, just speak that word to us today, a timely word, a right word, Lord. Help it to impact the soil in such a way, God, that we'd be more fruitful and we'd be better servants in your kingdom, Lord Jesus. I ask you, Jesus, to bless me, to help me, Lord Jesus, to give me the right words to speak tonight, God, to bless your people, Lord, and help them on their journey, Lord, with you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, I believe in God a lot, and the more I serve him, the more and more that I believe in God. It's like every single day I wake up, I believe in God a little bit more, and it seems like it can't get any more, I can't add any more faith in God, but the next day it seems like just a little bit more comes, and I'll have a better way to explain that, but somewhere along the way, I started believing in people, I started believing in the church, I started believing in the people that God was calling into to do his service and to do his work. And I started to really understand that God was moving on people the same way that he moved on me, and that my experience wasn't so unique, that there was thousands and thousands of people across this world who had an experience just like mine, and they had struggles and they had things to overcome. They had stuff that they had to deal with, but along the way, somehow God had grace in their lives, and somehow when they get one more step further, another step further, another step further, God is building something with people. He's putting something together with people. I feel like that Madison, Wisconsin is a crucial church in this day and age for the end time revival that God is trying to pour out upon the entire world. You might not think that you're so important, but I believe in you. I believe that God has called you to this place. I believe that you might feel insignificant in the pew that you're sitting in, but God has chosen you. He's selected you. He's called you out. He's spoken your name, and he's put a blessing on you. He's filled you with his spirit. The God of all creation chose you and decided to use you. These scriptures are to the church. I'd like you to read along with me. Mark 16:15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but He that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Then shall they lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I'd like to turn your attention to another verse of Scripture, Matthew 28:18, and I'd like to just begin reading. And Jesus came, and he spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world. In Luke 24:44, just real quickly, I'd like to read you this scripture. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. I read the last few verses of the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels. These were the last words of Jesus Christ in three different books of the Bible. When Jesus was telling the church, telling his apostles, telling his disciples what he was trying to do, I would like for you all to consider this one statement as you're seated: a dispensation of delegated authority. Think about it for just a moment. The church is a dispensation of delegated authority. I'd like to preach to you for just a few moments on this subject: unstoppable forces. Unstoppable forces. We live in a dispensation of grace. Amen. Grace to the church. Not necessarily, I wouldn't want to try to make that like the grace that some churches talk about, that has an elastic stretch out to any sin and stretch out to as far as, you know, that's not the kind of grace I'm talking about. I'm talking about grace to the people that God has called out. Grace to the church. We live in a dispensation of grace. It's true. But we live it more so in a dispensation of delegated authority, delegated power, delegated word, where we are able to speak on behalf. We are delegates of God. We are a representation of God in this earth. We are his people. We are his body. We are the church who speaks for God. You might think that's overwhelming in your position in life, whoever you are, wherever you're at. You might feel like that you're not worthy to be doing anything like that. You might feel like that, I don't feel like I add up. You keep doing the math, and you add up your past, and you add up where you are in your present, and you add up what you think your future is going to be, and you think you're coming up short. But I want to tell you tonight that God don't see you coming up short, because he sees a future. He sees something in you that's bigger than you can ever imagine. Why am I coming up against this right now? Why am I coming up against this? I'll just stop for a moment. Do you believe what I just said? I'm not coming up against it, am I? I'm not coming against resistance of believing that God has called the church to do greater things than he did. I don't believe that I'm coming up against resistance that God has filled you with the Holy Ghost and he's given you power to be his witnesses. I'm not coming up against anything. I feel like that in the sanctuary, that maybe some people just don't quite feel like that they are worthy of that honor. Maybe you don't feel like you are worthy to be at the level that God is seemingly speaking to you, not just in this moment, but in times in this altar, times in your past Bible reading, times in the car, listening to worship music, those moments in time when God is filling you with inspiration and filling you with his spirit, and he's tapping on your heart's door, and he's saying, I want more. I want you to come out. I want you to come out of hiding. I want you to come out from behind what you're hiding behind, and I want you to be more of what I've called you to be. Amen? I I want to tell a couple stories. I guess that I'll start here is about maybe 12 years ago, I loved to play a little bit of basketball, but I was getting old. Have you ever had that problem where you're a little too old to keep playing the children's games that you once loved to play? And so I'm 40 now, so I was like 28, and my knees were getting a little cracky, and people knew I was slowing down, and where I used to be able to, you know, stop the shot, now they're shooting it in my face because I'm just a little too slow. And so as time would have, we had a bunch of young people at the Bible college I was at that wanted to be a part of a basketball tournament that was here in Wisconsin. And we had a lot of interest, and everybody wanted to play on the basketball team. Like literally 20 people signed up to be a part of this basketball team. And so I signed up. I thought this would be cool, but 20 people can't play on one basketball team. So we broke up. One of the young guys broke it up into two teams so that we could all participate in the tournament. And whenever I came to the practice, I realized that one team was extremely stacked, and the other team was the leftovers and the folks that weren't very coordinated and the folks that probably weren't going to pass it to me without hitting me in the face. And I realized that I was on their team somehow. I had got to the point in my life where I wasn't on the cool team anymore. But, you know, something had been transpiring in my life where I don't know what it was, and maybe it's just me, but I had been studying a lot of strategy. I'd been studying a lot of things about how people win fights and battles, and even in sports, the strategies that people use to win. And I had read a story about a 10-year-old girls' basketball team that had gotten started from a very simple start. It was completely started from scratch. They had never been a team before. They never had a coach before. But a man who had moved here from India, he was a computer programmer, and he wanted his daughter to play in a soccer team. But in the school that they went to, there were no soccer teams to be a part of. And so he went to the principal's office and said, "I'd like to have my daughter play in a soccer team, but there's no soccer teams. What can we do?" And he's like, "Well, we can only have soccer fields, but we can start a basketball team, but we don't have a coach at that age level." And he said, "Well, I don't know anything about basketball, but I want my daughter to be involved in sports." And so he decided at that very moment that I'll be the basketball coach, knowing absolutely nothing about basketball whatsoever, and having no girls that had played any basketball, they decided to start a team. So he recruited girls and friends of his daughters, and they all got together, and they started a team. But so he decided, "I'm going to do a little bit of research." And so the first thing he did is he went down to the library, and he got the book, and he started reading the book of all the rules and regulations for basketball. And he read it, and he read it, and he studied, and he studied, and he got really good, and he said, "Okay, I understand." He said, "Now the thing to do is I'm going to study people actually playing the game." And so he decided to get him some NBA tickets. He took those NBA tickets, and he went down to an NBA game, and he sat down expecting all of this awesome excitement, all this crazy, you know, trying to see the rules played out. And all of a sudden he watched these grown men, 6'5", 6'10", walking down, dribbling very slowly and relaxed down to the guys who were set up to defend. And he thought to himself, "Why are they going so slow? Why wouldn't they go for the ball? That guy's got the ball. It's the chance for that guy to shoot and to score. You want it." In his thinking, it was like soccer. If the other team has the ball, there's a chance that they're going to score, so you need to go get the ball. And so in his mind, he thought, "This is ridiculous. Why would anybody want to play basketball that way when it just makes more sense to just go for the ball?" And so when he got together with his team, his little preteen girls, he said, "We're going to do two things. Number one is every time that the ball is not in our possession, everyone go for the ball. Number two is every time that the ball is in our possession and we are even remotely close to the goal, past the half court line, I want whoever you are, if you have the ball, to stop, turn to the basket, and take your shot." Interestingly enough, they went all the way with that one single strategy to the national level, and they won it. They won the national level. Because he had a bunch of girls who did not have any preconceived ideas about basketball. They didn't have any preconceived ideas on if the ball would go in or not. They only knew what their coach was saying. The coach was saying, "I want you to go. I want you to take possession of the ball. And when you have the possession, I want you to do everything within your power to take the shot that you have at the moment that you have it. Don't let any In fact, we won't even keep points. We're not going to keep score. Our team, we're not going to worry about what's on the scoreboard for how many times the ball goes to the basket. I only want to know how many times that we get the ball back. And so when they went after these poor other little girls. And when five girls jump on a 10-year-old holding a basketball, it's just, they just wrecked them, team after team, after team after team. And so whenever I told the guys that were really uncoordinated and leftovers, we had 10 of them, and myself, I said, we're going to teach these boys a lesson today. I want you to, every time the ball hits the court and it's not in our possession, you take possession of the ball. You take it and just go after it. It's not man on man. We're not going to set up any defenses. We're going to go after the ball, and they're not going to be ready for that. And then if they cross the half-court line, because my guys weren't as fast as the 10-year-old girls, had to wait for the folks to get to the half-court line or they would just wear out too fast. But when they cross the half-court line, you attack. With everything in you, you go after the ball. Don't hit them, but get the ball. And if you get the ball, turn around and shoot it as fast as you possibly can. And if it doesn't go in, you get the ball again. And you turn around and you shoot it. It was just about 15 or 20 minutes into the game, and the other team was frustrated. They were throwing their towels, and water bottles were being tossed all over. And we were keeping score. But I said, we're only going to count turnovers. We're not going to count the points. But we, at that time, we had to run the scoreboard up to about 40 or 50 points within a half. And they were long way down. They had like 8 points. And we had like 20 turnovers. And those boys were really, really mad. And you want to know what? The confidence level of my guys just started to soar. They just started to believe that they could make the shot. They just started to believe that if they got the ball, that they got a chance to shoot it. And it made all the difference in the world. They didn't have to pass it to the good guy, the best shooter. They didn't have to worry about if they made a mistake, because as soon as the mistake was made, they had the opportunity again to fix it, to get the ball back in their possession. I think about these types of things all the time when I look at the church, and I realize how many of us are trying to just worry about passing the ball off to the pastor to take the shot. Like he's the all-time quarterback all the time, no matter what the team is. And you're putting so much pressure on him when half the time it's the church's duty to take the shot that we have at the moment that we have. We're called to pray for people in the streets. We're called to outreach. We're called to evangelize our communities. We're called to reach our neighbors. We're called to speak up and be a witness in the moments that we have been given to us by God. We have the opportunity. Guess what? We're all on the team. We're all on the team. And if you're worn out, maybe you need to take a break, but it won't be just a minute and he's going to call you right back in, because he wants you to score. He wants you to be a force to be reckoned with. He wants you to be an unstoppable force. And you may not think that by yourself that you can do it, but I promise you, together as a collective body, there's nothing that can stop the church. It says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. You are a part of the body of Christ. You are a part of the church. And there is nothing that can stop you. And not only that, they had minor bits of skill and opportunity, but we have the Holy Ghost that causes us to be so much more than just human beings, but supernatural powers of God. Give the things that are given to us, the power gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the Word of God that we're able to speak. We are given power, delegated authority. We're told to take our shots because the power is not from us. It's not about us. It's not about anything. It's just about the fact that God has called us to this time and to this place for such a time as this. And it's now or never, because you have to take your shots when you get your shots. You might not think that you're worthy enough. You might not think you're good enough. You might not think that you add up like someone else that's more spiritual or more qualified. But I want to tell you something that right now. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. You have already been called. You have already been given the Holy Ghost. The power is already in you. And the authority has already been delegated for you to be something much more than you can ever imagine or ever think. High school football teams sometimes struggle with having too much low talent players on their team, and so they develop strategies to win. And many times, those low talent, quote unquote, teams have gone on to win championship trophies by simply developing a motto is like, we will never punt. We're never going to punt the ball. We're always going to go for two. We're always going to kick the onside kick. We're always going to maximize our time of having more possessions by and maximize the impact when we have it. We're never going to give the ball up easy. Onside kick because we can have a chance to get it back. We have a chance for one of us to run it in. We have a chance because we got the hand on, if we have our hand on the ball, we have a chance to score. I know that not everyone understands football, but in the lingo that I'm trying to portray to you, right now you have the ball already. The ball is already in your possession. It's been in your possession since the day you were filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You've had the possession of the ball. You are carrying the ball. You have the opportunity to win at all times, in every place that you stand, no matter what. Every time there's enough time on the scoreboard for you to run it in, for you to throw the pass, for you to make to kick it into the goalpost. It's always an opportunity for you to win if you're willing to take the shot. There was once a Naval Academy competition. The Naval Academy was, what they basically did is they raised up commanders or whatever you call that, captains of ships, folks that would strategically fight in battles, but this was high leadership level stuff. And so it wasn't just seamen and people that shot the guns, but these were men who were being trained in strategic battles. And what they would do is they had a gymnasium, and it was like a giant battleship game. And each man had a certain amount of resources, and they had to compete against their fellow students. And the person at the end of the day that had the most boats in the water without being sunk was the winner. And so a young man who was a computer programmer, he decided that he was going to take and do a mathematical equation and figure out an algorithm, figure out how many times that he could play this out, what would be the best scenario for his boats to win. And he found out at the end of the day that if he spent all of his money on as many small boats as possible with little guns, that he could win. What happened was this, is that whenever he would have his opportunity to go in, everyone laughed at his little rowboats with little pea shooter guns on his little rowboats, thousands of them, though. They laughed at his pea shooter guns and his little rowboats. They had no defenses, seemingly. It seemed like they could be sunk with just, you know, with a thump of the big ship. But what happened was that they found out that this is that whenever they tried to aim at one, they couldn't hit it. It was too small to hit. And whenever they tried to do something to try to take out these little ships, there was nothing they could do. And the little ships would crowd around the big ship, and everyone would just 360 degrees, and they would just empty their clips on the big ship, and it would sink, 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 sink. Just like that, we are little ships, but collectively we are one force, an unstoppable force. You might not think that you have a big, huge amount of weaponry, so to speak, spiritually, but I guarantee you one thing, you have a gun. You have the ability. God is keeping you afloat. Every day of your life, you are part of something much bigger than what you can ever imagine. You are part of a collective whole, and we're led by our captain, Jesus Christ. I promise you, he knows what's going on. You might feel small. You might feel insignificant. You might feel like there's not enough power. There's not enough force, or there's not enough any whatever it is that's keeping you back from believing what God is trying to tell you. But I promise you, collectively, we can do more than we can ever imagine. Okay, I'm having a hard time here. I started a church, a little bitty church. I spent $250,000 to buy a building. I put in $30,000 in cash to make a doorway that people could get their wheelchair in. I got the church up to 30 people three times in the last 4 years. And during this whole time, God is showing me other things, bigger things, that just doesn't fit my situation. And I was trying my very best to see this thing work, but I just didn't have a lot of help. Everyone that came through, about 10 people were baptized. A few people got the Holy Ghost. I taught every day, it seemed like, for 2 years, people that I was trying to disciple that backslid. I felt like I was just wasted. Like, I didn't know. And whenever I would get frustrated. I'd be like, God, I feel like I'm by myself. And the truth of the matter was, I really was. I was by myself. And this week we had, this last week we had Brother and Sister Spears. And in one of our leadership meetings, I'm new here, so please forgive me, but I'm just going to tell you how I feel. She said that we're going to have to, everyone in this room is going to have to sacrifice something to see this thing go beyond where God's trying to get it. And I looked at myself and I thought, I don't have anything left. I don't have anything left to sacrifice. And I thought to myself, there's nothing left. I don't have, I spent it all. It's all gone. It's just spent. I don't have anything left to give. And then in that moment in time, driving home, I realized that what it was I needed to give up. I needed to let go. I needed to make a trade. I needed to trade my need to feel important for my ability to be more effective. I want, when I get to heaven, I want Jesus to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want him to say, you were so awesome and important. And so when I step into this congregation, now I understand that maybe I'll never be a pastor again or have that opportunity. I don't know what God has. But I know this is that I'm willing to sacrifice my importance or my feeling of being important to be third or fourth or fifth man on this ship to see something more awesome happen. Because I'm trying to share my heart with you. That's why I'm here. And so when I see you, now I'm thinking, okay, I'm here because you need to find your ministry and your calling. You need to feel like you are able to do what you're supposed to do. God, I didn't know what I was going to be, and then all of a sudden I'm just an outreach guy. And I know a lot about outreach. I studied too much about it. And at the end of the day, I made this really cool presentation. It's like 5 pages. It's super cool. It's probably the best one I've ever thought of. I'm pretty proud of it. I mean, I'm serious. It's pretty legit. I mean, I could probably sell it. But I began to realize is that it's just a Band-Aid. Because if this church ever realized who they are, and what they're called to be, and what God wants to do with them, anything that I design and I come up with will be way too small to cover it. This building won't hold the souls. It can't hold 20,000 souls. All the designs and all this cool things and all this stuff, it will never be good enough or big enough for the plans that God has for his church. And so I'm playing a part, and I think at this moment I'm just building scaffolding to something that God is building right beside the scaffolding. And one day that scaffolding will just be kicked off and the tools will be put up, and then God will call his church home, but the church is not finished yet. The word of God says this is that the ministry is being given to the church to build it up, to edify it, and to get it to the strength and to the level of importance that God has called it to be at. And maybe we're not quite there yet. Does anyone feel like you're not quite there yet where God has called you? I'm not quite there. So while we endeavor to do these things for God, would you be willing to sacrifice something along the way that many of us have? Just whatever that is that God leads you to sacrifice. This is separate from my message. I don't know why I'm talking like this. But every one of us knows that if we let go of something, you realize that you're not a fool if you let go of something you can never keep to gain something that you can never lose, right? You're not a fool. You might think it's important to hold on to that 401k when God's calling you to invest in a church plant. You might think it's important to make sure that your Saturday golfing is prioritized whenever God's calling you to do something else with that bit of time. You might think it's important. You're not a fool. No one's ever a fool who gives up something they can never keep. You can't take it to the grave. You're not going to have a U-Haul trailer when you get into heaven that holds all your junk. It's not going to come with you. Someone is going to auction your stuff off. It's going to be in a yard sale one day. Someone's going to pick through your stuff and say, well, what is this thing? That thing that you think is so important. It's just not going to matter. Your clothes, everything, your books, all of your valuables, you're not going to be able to touch it again. The only thing that matters, all that stuff's going to burn away like wood, hay, and stubble, but the things that are important will last for eternity. Your investment in the kingdom of God, your investment in the souls of men, your investment in what God calls the treasure in the field will be the only thing that's important when you make it to the other side. Whenever he looks you in the eyes and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that's the thing that will be important. When eternity happens and it begins in your life and all of the things that you are a part of just fade away, all the struggles, all the stuff, you're going to wish that in those moments, I don't want to live with regret, and I already do. I feel like sometimes I've wasted so much time. I feel like I've wasted the last 4 years, but every one of us has the opportunity to stop wasting it now and seize the moment that we are in. Take our shots. Get the ball back. Proverbs 6:6 says this. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. I'm not calling anybody a sluggard in here. I almost wanted to take that word out of the scripture because I wanted to just portray this thought. But consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler provideth her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. We don't live in the same time frame as Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, but he must have taken a lot of time and studied how he compared his life and other people's lives to just ants who simply did the things they knew to do. I want to let you know right now, I'm not speaking anything revelatory today. I'm telling you what you already know. It's instinctually placed in your heart by the Holy Spirit. You know when you're supposed to be reaching someone else. You know when you're supposed to be a good witness. You know when you're supposed to be teaching someone the gospel. You know when you're supposed to walk into that hospital and pray for somebody. I can't make you, no one in here could ever make someone fulfill their will in God's kingdom. You already know what that is, though. I'm reminding you today who it is that God's called you to be. We read these scriptures, Mark 16, Matthew 28, Luke 24. These scriptures were given to people who did not completely believe in themselves, and it was pretty apparent very quickly right after the cross that they all scattered like a bunch of cockroaches. They just left the scene, and they went on back to their own business. But whenever they were filled with the Holy Ghost, something changed in them that was very significant. And they began to turn the world upside down with the change. And it's the same thing that God has invested in your spirit, in your soul. You are you're in the same boat, so to speak, as the apostles. You're called to be apostles. I think of this all the time, timing and impact. Ecclesiastes 9, 11, and 12 says, the race is not to those that are swift, and the battle's not to those that are strong, and bread's not to those that are wise, and the riches aren't to those who understand everything, and favor is not to those who have great skill, but time and chance happens to us all. That's kind of true. Time and chance, but Solomon didn't have the Holy Ghost. I want you to just take, for instance, one moment in your life when you knew God placed you there to be in someone's path, to be right in the right spot at the right time to make an impact in someone's life. Have you ever had a regret where you were in the right moment and you made it to the right timing, but in that moment you didn't follow through, you didn't take your shot that you knew you should, or you didn't make the impact that you knew you could have, and you walked away with a little regret? That's God teaching you to yield to him and believe that he is calling you to do those things. Because those that have the difference between those who never do anything for God and those who do all this cool stuff for God, the difference between those two people is the amount that they yield to the Spirit. That's simply that. It's they just listen to the coach. They just believe what he says. They simply just say, the coach said, take my shot. The coach said, get the ball back. The coach said, run. And go and do what God has called me to do. Every one of us have that opportunity in here today. Time and chance does happen to us all. But when we're full of the Holy Ghost, we become something more than just a floating ship out, just tossed about by time and chance, but we become strategic players in God's kingdom, strategic people. What are the chances that, you know, you connected with that person at the bus stop, or you met that person at that work, and God was speaking to you something, and they were saying something, and it just clicked, and you had a supernatural conversation? What are the chances of that? I'll tell you what the chances are. 100%. The chances of those things happening to children of God are 100%. Time and chance in the kingdom of heaven, it's running on a different timeline. There's a schedule. There's an appointment. There's a calling. There is something significant for you to do. Time and chance is not a factor in the lives of children of God. Time is in His hands. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows where you'll be standing next week. He knows how to connect you with that person wherever it is. It does not matter. The time and the chance are not the factors. What's important is, are you willing to take your shot? Are you willing to be what God wants you to be? Are you willing to do something significant with your life? Or do you want to just live a mundane and boring existence and let time and chance push you around your whole life until you end up in the grave? I'm not that guy, and I'm not going to let you while I'm here. You're going to hate me if that's you, because I'm going to keep pushing and pushing and pushing for you to be who God has called you to be, because I have a vision of something great that God wants to do, and it's going to take every last one of us willing to take those shots. What are the chances that God called you to this place at this time? Chances are 100%. 100%. It's not based on odds, or it's not based on any type of question marks. It's based on what God wants to do. He has a plan. I know it's getting close to time. There's some things that we can do. What's the practical application? If you'll just listen up, I don't want anybody to fall asleep. How can you affect timing of God? I mean, have you ever? I think about weird things like that. It's so weird. But I thought about it for a long time, and I wrote some things down. It may be a practical application. There's a way that you can affect timing. You can endure longer. If you endure longer, you increase your chances of being used by God. By staying in the game longer, you last longer. You're just more available. You're there longer. You're just more available. So the chances of God being able to connect you with somebody is much higher, because there's just that much more time that God can work with. He's got more margin in your life. He can do more with you because you're more available. There's more time. You can increase your chances of being used by God by just being more available. You can force an overtime in other people's lives by just being in their life. You're just showing up to their life, inviting yourselves into your neighbor's life. You're increasing the odds of something significant happening. God being able to create something in their life that where you can score and you can take your shot in their life by making yourself more available. You can just endure longer. And what the scripture would call that is simply wait upon the Lord. How many of us have ever waited upon that moment where God said, oh man, that's the moment. I've been working on my coworker for a year, and all of a sudden, boom, that's the moment where I got to do it, and it sure did work. God showed up. Another thing that you can do is you can have a repeatable process. The repeatable process for the basketball team is if you get the ball, you take the shot. If you get the ball, you take the shot. If you get the ball, you take the shot. If you lose the ball, you get the ball, you take the shot. The repeatable process for the Christian is that we need to seize every moment and be careful for nothing. David had 5 stones, but the first one worked. But if the first one didn't work, the story could have been just as cool if the second one would have knocked the giant down. He had a repeatable process plan. He's like, I know what happened with the lion. I know what happened with the bear. So I got 5 stones ready. And we should all be ready to have enough to knock down 5 giants at all times. So if the first one doesn't work, the second one is coming right behind it. Amen. A repeatable process. What else can help to increase our chances of having an effective timing is a redundancy of measures. Redundancy of measures is more complicated, but it means that there's someone backing up everybody all the time. Redundancy. NASA, if you've studied much about NASA, is that they have 2 or 3 or 4 measures to protect themselves if anything fails. A redundant measure in a church or in ministries that we have, whatever ministry you might be a part of, you might be second or third down the row, but don't see yourself as insignificant. Today, I watched Kelvin get in the CIP class, and I don't think that you're the CIP director, right? But he got in there and he taught CIP just like he was, because he's the redundant measure. He's the one who's there if Noah's sick and Noah's home's sick. You can make yourself someone else's redundant measure. And one day, Kelvin, you might do CIP, or you might do CIP somewhere else. But you're just fulfilling the role of the kingdom by being able to be available and increasing your chances for a significant moment in someone's life. Another practical application, how can we affect our impact? Here it is, and I'm going to make this short because I'm running out of time. But how can you affect your chances of having a better impact? Well, number one is we need to take courage and take the chance. We have to have courage in those moments whenever God has positioned us for greatness and to do something significant in that moment. We cannot miss our moment. We cannot let it slide. We cannot wait. We cannot procrastinate. We cannot let it go. It has to happen at the moment that God has commanded it to happen, because it just has to be now. It has to be. We have to be now. We have to be ready at all times to do the things that God has called us to do. We cannot let our moment slide. We have to act in courage. What else can we do? Well, we have to be committed completely. We just have to be committed completely, mentally and also physically. We need to be here. We need to be here, be here, be here. And wherever it is God has called us, we need to be there. We need to be there, be there, be there. We have to be committed to what God has called us to do. And sometimes that commitment is financial. If God has called you, if God has blessed you with finances, God is asking you to be a part of something great and significant in this church. I know that more finances makes everything happen a lot easier. I see a great vision for outreach and things like that, and I'm not supposed to be talking about finances. I'm not the pastor, so please forgive me. But if God has blessed you, don't let that just go to whatever, but let it be used in the field. Let it be used in the kingdom. Another thing is confidence, and I'm running out of time, but confidence in yourself and believing in yourself, believing the words that God has spoken to you. Believe in the words that were given to you. Timothy was told to stir up the gift that was in him by the laying hands of the presbytery. Really simply, as he came down at an altar one day and men laid hands on him and spoke a word into his life, and he received something at that day. And Paul knew about it because he was there. He must have heard it or witnessed it. And he's reminding Timothy, I was there. I know what God's trying to do with you. And you're not off the hook, and you're not going to slide by on the back row and to act like this isn't important, because God has called you to something significant. And I feel like there's probably 30 or 40 or 50 Timothys sitting right in front of me right now. And some of you are doing everything you can, and others of you are really struggling and trying to figure out what do I got to do? I'm just saying, just stir up the gift, and you'll probably figure it out. It won't take very long, and if you allow yourself to be stirred. I watched a man give a tongues and interpretation yesterday that I didn't know that was able or capable or even gifted in that way, but he just went ahead and stepped out in faith, and it was right on target. There's gifts like that throughout this congregation, and I'm just waiting to see it happen. Fourth thing is practice. David had practiced on the lion and the bear before he seen the giant. We need to practice the things that God has given us. You might feel like the skills that you need to do whatever it is that you're supposed to do might not be quite there. But practice makes perfect. Practice, practice, practice. Thousands of rocks out your sling if it need be, till you get to the point where that one rock that matters on the right day at the right time, whenever you're representing God, matters. That you can knock the giant down. Amen. Okay, I'm out of time. Trying to figure out what's most important to say. I'm going to say this very fast. I don't like fishing, but my wife loves fishing, so I go fishing. We went fishing on our honeymoon. She caught 12, I caught one. She threw every fish at my head in the boat. It was catch and release, and she was releasing them at me just because she thought that was funny. And so for 10 years, she's dragged me fishing repeatedly, and I've not caught very many. Something happened to me at camp, around camp season, though. I was in the fishing tackle thing trying to, like, well, if I'm going to keep going fishing, I'm going to try to figure out how to do this, because I'm just sick and tired of going down there and getting my line all wadded up and stuff and hooked on branches and, you know, frustrated. And so I looked and I started researching on YouTube, just watching people fish. And then finally I bought a fishing pole that was unique. It was 14 foot long and didn't have a reel on it, because every time I cast, the stupid thing would be in a tree. So I like to be able to just think that I could just dangle it out there where I wanted. And I liked that idea. And so I began to research how to use that pole. And whenever I got that pole home, I started thinking about it and doing all this stuff. And it was 14 foot long, and then the string was 14 foot long. I realized I had a 28 foot reach with no reel. I could just pick up the fish and bring it in. It was made for catching smaller fish. And I got out on a sandbar in Shawano Lake, and I realized that I had a 28 foot reach one way, but if I turned around, I had the same reach the other way on the sandbar and in the middle of the water. So I had like a 60-foot radius around me. And all of a sudden, I began to realize, is like, if I got a fish on, they taught me how to get the right baits on there, and I figured it out. I got it on there, and finally, I'm catching fish. And all of a sudden, I'm catching a lot of fish. I caught 60 fish in one day. And I was just picking them up out of the water, and they're coming to me. I'm picking them up, and if it didn't work here, I just moved there. And then I had such a great reach with that pole that I could just pick them up, and it would just swing fish to me. And people were watching me in their boats, and they're like, what are you doing? How are you doing that? I'm like, I got the right bait. I got the right pole. I'm sitting on the sandbar. I'm just putting I'm fishing. I'm just fishing. I realized that I was fishing. I was fishing. It was actually, I wasn't going fishing. I was actually fishing. And so I began to write this stuff down. I was like, how is this working? And I began to realize that, number one, I went fishing. I went. So what made me an awesome fisherman that day is I went fishing. Number two was I had more time presenting to the fish. They call it a presentation. I love that, because when it goes in there, it's like, you're making a presentation to fish. And every time I looked at my bait after that, I'm like, I'm making a presentation. I got to make sure this thing's all perfect. And I started adjusting it and making sure that the line was cut down tight. And I just made a better presentation. And then when I put the presentation out, I left the presentation out there longer, more times. And suddenly, because the pole I had, I wasn't all messing around with the reel and stuff. I don't like reels anymore, because I can catch so many more fish without that. I had more time presenting to the fish, so more time. And the right timing is I realized that, oh, I'm not going to go fishing right now. It's not smart to go fishing at 1:30 in the afternoon. I did not know that. I thought this was great. The sun's out. But the fish go away at 1:30. It's too hot. They don't like to bite. And so I started watching when the fish come out. And I got out there and I started being there at the right time, with the right presentation, with my presentation in the water more, and I would actually go. And then I started figuring out the right locations and the right equipment, and then I started to love fishing, and so I wanted to go more fishing because it was cool. I was catching fish. And then I started realizing, it was like, I can adjust the bait, and I would catch different kinds of fish and make this little adjustment and this little adjustment, and I began to realize that I had become a fisherman. Let's all stand. You might feel like you hate going on outreach, but I promise you, you start winning some souls, you will not hate it anymore. You might feel like it's a waste of your time. You might feel like it's just not my ministry. It's just not for me. Promise you this, you start catching some fish, it'll change your attitude real quick. It'll change your attitude real quick. In just a few moments, and I've taken too much time. Did I go way over? I'm good. I was sitting down with my awesome, ridiculously cool, I could sell this and patent this presentation for outreach, and I'm sitting there looking at it on the desk. I'm like thinking to myself, I'm like, God, this is not going to work 100%, is it? No. Not that alone. It's just a tool. It's just a program. It's just an idea. And so I asked God, I was like, God, how is it going to work? What is going to work if you're telling me that this is really a great idea, but it's just an idea? What's going to make this church doubling or tripling in size a reality? What's going to make the church plants and the preaching points triple and quadruple and multiply? What's going to make these folks, what is it that's going to have to happen for these folks to feel like I'm a soul winner, I'm a disciple maker, I'm significant in the kingdom of God? What is it? And God said, well, it's your favorite verse. It's your favorite area of scripture. And so I went back and I looked at the 10 verses, Acts chapter 2, verse number 37 through 47. I'm just going to read this briefly. And I'm going to ask you while I'm reading this that anything that I mentioned that you're missing in your life, you come down here and pray about it and try to get it right with God here in just a few moments. But 37 says, and now when they heard this, we'll stop there. Now when they heard this, now when they heard this, now when they heard this, if they never hear you, we can't get to the next verse. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, what shall we do? That moment, that God moment, they were asking, how do I have what you have? How do I get what you got? Now when they heard this, then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, if you never say it, they're never going to hear it. You can't be afraid of the truth. You can't be afraid of the power that's in you. You have to take your shots. You have to make the presentation. Even if it's not that great now, it will get better and better and better. Verse number 39 says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So there's this promise that are involved that God is calling people. Think about that. You can't just go to anybody and try to witness to them and it's going to work. It's got to be supernatural appointment. I'm sorry. You might love them. You might want to see them in heaven. But if God's not working on the other side, it's not going to work. God has got to deal with them. And you have to be there at the right time to know, to be sensitive to the Spirit, to hear what God is speaking, to be able to tell them what you need to tell them. Verse number 40 says, and with many other words he did testify, saying, exhort, save yourselves from this untoward generation. We have to be willing to tell them that they have to make a choice. You have to decide. You have to make a choice. You have to save yourselves. This goes against the doctrine of 95% of the churches in the world that don't believe that people have to make a choice to be saved, but they're saved from eternity. That's not true. It's not once saved, but always saved either. But we make a decision. We believe what God is speaking to our hearts, and we believe the preacher, and we decide to do something. We have to allow that presentation to take place, though. We have to be able to make that presentation. And then they that gladly received his word. And then they that gladly received his word. And then they that gladly received his word. There's some people that you're going to run into that aren't glad to hear your message. But there will be people that you don't have to shake the feet off, the dust off your feet. They want you at their house. They want to hear what you have to say. They want to know you. They want to know the God that you represent. They that gladly look for those people that are glad to hear what you have to say. They will respond. We see this time and time again, chapter after chapter after chapter in the book of Acts. The people that the apostles were reaching were already hungry. They were already trying. They were already praying. They were already doing everything they could to get to God, but they just didn't have someone who would make the presentation and bring the gospel to them. And they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto to them 3,000 souls of glad, happy saints. Talk about a change in the church atmosphere. Verse number 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in apostolic doctrine, apostolic fellowship, apostolic breaking of bread, and apostolic prayers. These four things are foundational to our fellowship. We have to have the doctrine. We have to fellowship. We have to break bread together and know each other face to face. And we have to pray the prayers. God can't answer a prayer that wasn't prayed. We have to be willing to sacrifice some time for prayer. Verse number 43 says, and fear came upon every soul. That means respect unto God. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Very simple plan. They made the presentation. But the Bible says that miracles and signs followed them that believed. In other words, after they did it, then God said, okay, thank you very much. I've been waiting all day for that. Now I'm going to do something really cool to just show them that this is legitimately me. And he does it time and time again. And all that believed were together. And all that believed were together. And all that were believed were together. And all that believed were together. We have to do this together. We can't be by ourselves anymore. We can't be islands unto ourselves. We cannot be outside of the fellowship. We cannot do this without each other. We have to be together. And they had all things in common. What I believe that means is very simply is they were willing to sacrifice anything that they had to make sure that their brothers and their sisters had what they had to do whatever they needed to do. And they just followed the will of God. But I believe they also, they seen themselves, there was leadership in the church, but many of them seen themselves as equals spiritually. That anyone could go and preach this gospel. Anyone can teach somebody. Anyone can baptize. We don't see them all dragging. There's no possible way mathematically that one man or 12 men baptized 3,000 people that day. But somehow those believers began to baptize the folks that they were reaching to and teaching. Somehow that you got to see yourself. Would you be willing to let God allow you to baptize somebody? Do you see yourself in that position? But maybe God's going to come to, it's going to come to a point when there's not enough ministry to dunk everybody. And we won't have enough towels. You're going to have to bring them from home. And there's going to be so many people hitting the water that you're going to have to do it because we're going to be too tired to raise up 250-pound men all day long up out of the water. Someone's going to have to help, and it's you. And they sold all their possessions and goods, and they parted them to every man as every man had need. They looked at their brothers and their sisters and were like, whatever it takes, brother, we're going to do this together. If I got to sell my boat, you're going to have a car. Because we're going to make sure the kingdom goes forward. We're going to make sure the church bills are paid and the pastors are paid. And there's no worries. And we're all going to have all things in common. Verse 46, it says, and they continue daily with one accord in the temple. We have to come together in the temple at some point in time. And then it says, and in breaking of bread from house to house. So not only in the temple did they come together, but then they also come together in smaller groups and house to house. And they did eat their meat. Listen to this word, with gladness and singleness of heart. Everyone was glad to be a part of this. 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, a daily adding, such as should be saved. I want to see that day when we can't count how many people came in on a Monday. We can't count how many people came in on a Tuesday. All of our guest follow-up, it won't work. We won't be able to keep enough lines active to call everybody. We won't be able to change the water fast enough in the baptistry, and we'll have to go out to the lake. something is happening in the church, and it's happening here in Madison, where the people are being called up. You're being called up to a time and to a place that's going to be very significant in the church age, the end of this thing. Your pastor has a passion to see things happen that no man that I've ever spoken to has ever spoken like I've heard. And I've been a lot of places, okay? You need to support this man. You need to support him and get behind him, because God is using him. He's using the vision of this church, and he's using the ministers to teach you and to let you. Basically, it's really simple. God wants you to be able to be everything that you can be. I've spoken too much. Lord Jesus, I ask you, God, that you would touch this congregation, this people, Lord. Break our systems, Lord. Break our nets, Lord. We're listening, Lord, where you want us to go next. What side of the boat you want us to put the net down, Lord. Break our nets, Lord. Show us who you are. Break our systems, Lord. We'll try our very best, but I want you, Lord, just to break them, Lord. We'll have to get more boats and more people to help us drag in this catch, the Lord Jesus, that you have in this end time, Lord God. I ask you to fill every person in this congregation with your spirit, Lord. This week, God, lead them and guide them and speak to them in their ear, Lord Jesus. Let them pull away, Lord Jesus, the things that are blocking them, muffling out your voice. So, God, tell them to turn off the TV, to put up the Facebook, to turn off the internet, or whatever it is that's causing them to not hear your voice, Lord Jesus. God, I prophesy, Lord, to these people that they will be able to do greater things than anyone has ever seen in the world, Lord God. And it'll start right here in Madison, Wisconsin, that the things that they begin to do here will spread across the world, Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I ask you, Lord God, you'll speak to your people, Lord. Help them, oh God, to reverence your voice, oh Lord God. Help them to have fear for you again, Lord Jesus. Help them to fear, Lord God, so that your word will go forth into this field, Lord Jesus. The treasure is in the field. Help us, Lord Jesus, and God, to hear your voice, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God.
I just want.